turn your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You're probably wondering about the picture of the canoe in the background. Well, I wanted to bring a real one in here, but couldn't find one small enough that I could get away with. So we're going to go with the picture, and we'll explain it there in just a moment. Galatians chapter 3, if you're using the Bible from the pew back there, it's page 694. The past few times I've preached, we've been going through a series that I've called Plugging Back Into Victory. We've looked at some of the disconnects that we experience in our Christian life. A disconnect being where we take one truth that we believe at salvation and we don't follow it anymore, we don't depend on it anymore, and it leads to us experiencing defeat in our Christian lives. We talk about victory, or we talk about a disconnect. I illustrated a disconnect that first Sunday, if you remember, with a lamp. You plug the lamp in. When power is going to the lamp is working the way that it's supposed to. When you unplug the lamp is no longer working like it is supposed to until it is connected back to its source of power. We talked in that first sermon about victory. What is victory? It sounds like a great word that we would use. It has a lot of good connotations to it. But what are we talking about when we talk about victory as a Christian? Victory is simply the peace, fellowship, and spiritual power that a believer experiences as he or she depends on the Holy Spirit. Spiritual power is evidenced by the way that we are able to witness to others and be effective. Spiritual power is also evidenced as we experience freedom from the power of sin. We find out that we don't have to sin, that we can overcome that with the Holy Spirit's help. We've covered two things so far. The first thing that we covered was that we cannot live in guilt instead of believing the promises of God regarding our forgiveness. In other words, once we are saved, God forgives us after we're saved the way that we were saved. We simply ask Him. We don't have to walk around in guilt. We don't have to walk around all the time in defeat. We can appropriate at that moment the forgiveness that Jesus gives, and at that moment we can be right with Him once again. But if we don't do that, it will affect another area, and that's the second area we looked at. That is that we oftentimes pray wimpy prayers. We don't go and ask God for big things because we are always weighed down by that guilt. It affects the way that we come to God in prayer. There is no penance needed for the believer. There is once, if you were to sin, if you were to do something that you're not supposed to do, you don't have to mope around about it for days. You don't have to give money to a church. You don't have to make it right with God by what you do. You simply ask Him to forgive you. The problem in both of those areas, and the area that we're going to look at today, though, is that we've taken the focus off of Jesus Christ and we've put it on ourselves. It is about what we do. It is about our merit. And we'll see from the Bible that it's not that at all. It is His Spirit that lives in us, and it's His Spirit that is willing to live through us and help us live as we ought. Today we're going to look at the third area that we often become disconnected in. We're going to call this the disconnect of paddling your own canoe. The disconnect of paddling your own canoe. Are you familiar with that term? Paddling your own canoe? It's amazing how God can give you the illustrations that you need. Brother Bill Weatherly brought a book into me Friday afternoon about 4 o'clock. And I'd already had an idea that I might do something along this line. And so he brought the book in, and I opened it up, or I was able to look at it. And in it, there was that thing of paddling your own canoe. And it gave the meaning of it. It was from an 1854 poem in Harper's Weekly magazine. That poem reads this way. Leave to heaven in humble trust all you will to do. But if you would succeed, you must paddle your own canoe. Let me read it again. Leave to heaven in humble trust all you will to do. But if you would succeed, you must paddle your own canoe. Now, folks, I'm from Georgia. Specifically, I'm from Madison County. And poetry is not my thing. So I asked Lee to explain it to me, and he did. This is what he told me. He says, or basically what it means is, if you want to succeed, it's good to trust in God, but ultimately, if you're going to succeed as you need to, as a Christian or in any area of your life, you're going to have to do it in your own power. Now, the poem was meant to be cute. It appeals to our American exceptionalism. Whatever we put our minds to, we can do it. We are Americans. But I've got a question for you. Is it a biblically accurate statement? Now, it is true that if we are lazy in things like business, then we won't succeed. But let's talk spiritually here. Is it true that we have to paddle our own canoe? God does help those who help themselves, right? Well, we'll see today. That's not what the Bible tells us. When it comes to spiritual victory, we'll see that this mentality of paddling our own canoe is one of the things, it is a mindset that keeps us from having the simple peace, fellowship, and spiritual power that accompanies spiritual victory. See, a lot of times we think that if we do it on our own, if we can do it by our own might, that this is what we'll look like. This is what our life will be like. We'll look like this guy, happy all the time. Everything will just be great. I have found from my own experience, I have found from my own life, that when I try to paddle my own canoe spiritually, that it doesn't look so much like that. It looks more like this. It doesn't work. Today we're going to see that to live a holy life, to live a pure life by our own power, that doesn't work either. Victory comes the same way that you were saved, by depending on Christ and the Holy Spirit alone. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 3. If you don't mind standing as we honor the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul addresses this specifically here. O foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and as I stand here, I sense an incredible need for your help. Lord, we've sensed that many times, but especially today. I ask that you would empower me. Father, the last thing that I want is to stand here in the cleverness of men. I want to stand here in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I ask that you would make that the case. I ask for the filling and for the power of your Holy Spirit. Dear Spirit of God, would you move here among every person? Would you instruct us? Would you teach us? And would you bring us to where we need to be? Lord, we believe the promises of your word that you will help us when we ask. And so we ask for that help now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul begins this chapter by reminding these believers of an awesome event in their past. It was the day that they got saved. It was the day that they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2, Galatians 3:2, what he says. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit? Now stop right there. He's talking about the day that they got saved. Because the moment you get saved, brothers and sisters, you receive every bit of the Holy Spirit that you will ever need. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that when we get saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is the day that we receive the baptism of the Spirit. And so he's basically asking them, tell me, brothers and sisters, about the day that you got saved. Tell me about when you received the Holy Spirit. He gives them two options. How did you get saved? Did you get saved by keeping the law? Or by what you did? Or by your works? Or did you get saved by faith? Or by the message that requires faith? It's a rhetorical question. But it had an obvious answer to these believers. We know that it had an obvious answer because Paul had given them the answer earlier. First of all, salvation, we have to realize from this passage, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in response to believing faith. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in response to believing faith. See, false teachers had come into this church and they were trying to get people to revert back to keeping the law in order to be good with God. they were trying to get them to revert back to doing things to make God like them instead of just simply believing that God loved them regardless. Paul reminds them that the keeping of the law wasn't what saved them, though. It was belief in Jesus and what He did on the cross. Paul asked the question in verse 2, but he knew they knew the answer because he'd answered it earlier. Turn over a page or two to Galatians 2:16. Paul has made it very clear how they got saved, or how any person is saved for that matter. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that is, you are not made right with God by what you do, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, he's saying, you can never be justified, you can never be made right with God by what you do. Sadly, though, there are people today who tell us that that is the case. If you go to a church and that church tells you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, they are telling you that you have to do some work in order to be saved. It doesn't work that way. Somebody might say that you need to go to church to be saved. Well, I recommend going to church. That is not what saves you. Someone might say that you have to give money to the church in order to be saved. That's not what saves you. Somebody might tell you that you have to take sacraments in order to be saved. It's not found in the Bible. Somebody might say that you have to go to a priest and confess your sins in order to have your sins forgiven. That's not taught in the Bible either. Do you know what that is when somebody tells you that you have to do something to be saved? It's not the gospel. It's religion. I was reading the other day and I found something that an author wrote that I really liked. He explained it well. This is what he says. It's not a gospel that leads to salvation. It is a religion that leads to that awful place called hell. This is what he says. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Then he talked about irreligion. I don't need to obey anyone but myself. That's where we set ourselves up as the authority. But the gospel says, I am accepted by God at infinite cost to Jesus Christ, regardless of my own merit. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians 2:16. He's saying that by our works there is nothing that we can do to be made right with God. Here's a question. Let's take baptism. I'm a Baptist. I believe in being baptized, right? But if you take baptism and you make it part of salvation, it is something that you have to do in order to be saved, some work, why did Jesus have to die? If you contribute to it, why did Jesus have to leave the glories of heaven, come down, humble Himself, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? By the way, that question did not originate with me. Paul asked it in chapter 2, verse 21. This is what he said. I do not frustrate, that is, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law or by works, then Christ is dead in vain. What's the point in Jesus dying if you can work your way to heaven? What's the point in Jesus dying if you can do something to contribute to it? See, Jesus died for a reason. The Bible tells us that our sin, that we've sinned, and that there is a punishment for that sin, is eternity in that awful place called hell. But God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He sent His Son to die in our place. Now think about it. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And we've already talked about the sacrifice that so many of those brave women and men have made. Selfless acts of valor. But here's the question. What distinguishes their selfless death from the death of Jesus Christ? There are people who would say that Jesus just died to basically give us an example of being selfless. What distinguishes their death? That doesn't minimize the way that they died in any way, but what makes it different? Well, the fact is that Jesus died as a substitute for us. He who knew no sin, He who had never sinned, died for sinners. That's the big distinguishing factor. Can I ask you a question? What are you depending on to get you to heaven? at this very moment, what is it that you are depending on to get you to heaven? One day we are told everyone will die. It is the experience of every human. After you die, there are two options. Eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or eternity in that awful place that we call hell. Obviously, we would want to take the first option. But what are you depending on? Who are you depending on to get you there? Have you ever come to a point where you say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me, and the only hope I have of heaven is depending on Him, depending on His work, not anything that I can do. If you are depending on what you do, then why did Jesus have to die? You might say, though, look, I think when I get to heaven, God is going to take my life, and He's going to evaluate all my good and bad things, and He's going to evaluate the totality of my life, and He's going to say, you know what? You lived a fairly good life. I think I'm going to let you in. I've had people tell me that numerous times. I think God's just going to let me in. Listen to what Titus 3:5 says. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Are you saved? Are you sure about your eternal destiny? By faith, you can know here today that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All of this brings us back to Galatians chapter 3. Paul had wanted to clarify in their mind how it was that they had gotten saved. He asked that question, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? The answer, it was by faith alone. It was by depending on Jesus Christ alone. But a problem had come up with the way that they were living. A problem had come up with the way that they were living their lives out. Notice verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. Look at what Paul says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Something has come up that is making them forget or to lose sight of how they were saved. He had made the gospel clear. He said, I clearly set forth what Jesus did for you, but you're losing sight of it. See that word foolish? I love the Greek language. The New Testament, as you know, was written in Greek. You can look up the definitions and meanings of those words. That word foolish there in verse 1, it means lacking in perception. One who does not reflect. Simply put, they weren't using their heads. Now everybody has experienced this at some time or another in their life, either as a parent or as a child. Have you ever told your kids, or has it ever been told to you, use your head? I find myself all the time with the boys. 9-year-old boys, 8-year-old boys, you use this phrase a lot. Boy, use your head. Son, come on, use your head. I asked Lee the other night, I said, Lee, can you think of a time that I've ever told you to use your head? You know what? It took him all of 1.5 seconds to come up with an answer. He said, yes. I said, when was it? He says, it was the time that I was playing in the grass with the screws that you needed to put that part back on the van. Let's just say my exhortation was late. I think he ended up finding the screws. But in this case, it wasn't just though that they weren't using their heads the right way. Something else was going on. See that word, bewitched? In chapter 3, verse 1, it basically means charmed. He's saying, who has charmed you? Now, I've been charmed once in my life. It was by my wife. And she was the first person that I ever loved. And I'm telling you, that first love can do some strange things to you. I'll never forget, it was when we were courting. One night we were sitting out on the porch, and somehow or another our eyes locked. She was sitting across from me, okay? Our eyes locked, and we just sat there for the longest time just staring at each other. I was oblivious to everything that was going on. I wasn't moving except to blink, which was a good thing because we sat there for at least 45 minutes just staring at each other. Anybody here ever seen Bambi? You remember the rabbit? And they said he was Twitter-pated? Well, that's what was going on there. By the way, 10 years in July we would have been married. Those eyes are still charming me. And she had to step out, but she'll listen to the tape, I'm sure. So, how am I doing, baby? Paul basically says here that they've become mesmerized and they're not using their heads. And he identifies the problem. It's almost here like Paul is calling a timeout. He goes through the first few chapters. He blows the whistle. Timeout, guys. Wait a minute. You're not thinking right here. Let's start at the beginning. Someone's charming you. You're taking your eyes off of Jesus. Here's the question. Let's start over. How did you get saved? Did you get saved by works or by faith? The answer was faith. Then he identifies the real problem. It's not that they weren't saved. The problem was that they had started in faith at salvation, but they had become disconnected from that truth, that they had nothing to do with it, and they were now depending on themselves, or if you will, they were paddling their own canoe as far as growing as a Christian and becoming mature. This brings us to the second point. The first point was salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in response to believing faith. Next, we see that Paul says here, holiness and maturity are works of the Holy Spirit in response to depending faith. In response to depending faith. Look at verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is basically saying, how are you going to get to where you need to be as a Christian? How are you going to grow as a Christian? By work or by faith? By the Spirit or by the law? By the flesh? And realize, when he uses these terms, works, law, and flesh, he's using them almost synonymously throughout these passages. And when he uses the words faith and spirit, he's using them synonymously. Circle the word perfect there in verse 3. We may be made perfect. The word is interesting in the Greek. It is epiteleo. Epiteleo. It's a compound word. Teleo means mature or complete. Epi is a prefix. And it has the idea of great, of big. Think epicenter. Think epic. Beyond the norm. Full. Extending beyond the usual. He's saying, will you be brought to full completion and maturity? Will you be brought to that maturity that you want so badly by the flesh or by your own power? He says, I know you want to live holy. I know you want to live right. Not because you have to, but because you love God. Not because you're trying to make God love you, but because you love Him. How will you do this? Can it be done in your flesh? When we talk about the flesh, we're talking about our own power. We're talking about our own capabilities, our own ideas, our own accomplishments. Will you be brought to completion and maturity by your own power or a mixture of your power and the Spirit's power? In other words, will you become the Christian you need and want to be by paddling your own canoe? People were teaching in this church that they had to go back to keeping the law, they had to go back to doing things to make God like them, and that as they did these things, it could mix with the power of the Holy Spirit and they could get where they needed to be. Paul is speaking, though, of them becoming perfect. That is mature. We're not talking about sinless perfection here. He's just talking about them becoming mature and complete and living a holy life. He says, okay, guys, follow me here. How did you begin as a Christian? You began by the Spirit. That's how you began. That covers a lot of ground. Salvation begins with the Spirit's conviction. Salvation begins with the Spirit's drawing. Salvation begins when the Holy Spirit draws you and then regenerates you and gives you new life. Salvation begins when the Spirit baptizes you and places you into the body of Christ. Salvation begins when the Spirit seals you and makes you forever God's. It began when the Spirit made you holy in God's eyes. And the trigger for this was faith in the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ. Paul asked this question. The way I've asked it has been rhetorical the whole time. But he actually makes it a little more personal. If you could look at this in the Greek, you would see that it's in the present tense. Basically, what he's saying is, are you right now, at this moment, perfecting yourselves by your flesh? Are you getting to where you need to be by your own power? Their eyes at one point had been on Jesus and how He was all that they needed, and that by His Spirit He would bring them to maturity and to that victory. But now they had taken their eyes off and they had placed their eyes on themselves. They were being charmed and not using their brains. First of all, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in response to believing faith. Second of all, holiness and maturity are works of the Holy Spirit in response to depending faith. But thirdly, we see from this passage a universal truth that applies to all people. All Christians start in the Spirit, but few live by the Spirit. Every Christian starts in the Spirit, but very few live by the Spirit. Live by His power. Live by His guidance. Live with Him living through them and helping them. Oh, those foolish Galatians. I would read this passage so many times and I would shake my head. How could you leave grace? How could you go back to trying to do it on your own? Those foolish Galatians. How could they do that? How could they so easily take their eyes off of Jesus? But then I started asking myself the same questions. I started asking myself the things that Paul asked them, and it was no longer those Galatians. It was as if God was saying, Matt, who has bewitched you? Who has charmed you to where you think that you can do this on your own? Can I ask you the same question that Paul asked them? How are you saved? By faith, right? Depending on the Lord Jesus? Next question, are you now trying to live your Christian life by works or by faith? Are you now trying to live your Christian life by depending on the Spirit, or are you trying to do it in your own power? Are you trying to do it by the Spirit or by the flesh? Are you going to live a holy life on your own? Think about this. We weren't good enough to save ourselves in the first place. We didn't have the power to live the way that we needed to live so that we could be saved, right? What makes us think that after we're saved, we're going to be able to do the same thing in our own power? That we're going to be able to live like the Lord Jesus? We can do it before we were saved. What makes us think that we can do it now? It's because we like to go to that which is most comfortable. It's like we say, God, okay, thanks for saving me. Thanks for taking care of my sin, Lord. Thank You for sealing me. Thank You for regenerating me. Thank You for coming in and forgiving me of all that sin. I've got it from here. Thanks for giving me a push, Lord, but I've got it taken care of from here. We do that because we like to do that which is comfortable. Let me illustrate that. Don't raise your hands on this one, okay? How many of you have unused exercise equipment around your house? How many of you bought that equipment 1 year around January 1st? And it's no longer being used? Well, why isn't it being used? We like that which is the most comfortable. We gravitate towards that which is the easiest. You went back to that which was most comfortable, didn't you? Back in March, Jacob Broderick and I were talking and came up with this great idea of running a 5K together. Now, a 5K is 3.2 miles. We decided to ask Josh to run it with us. I got all excited about it. I don't know why I got all excited. I can't even run a 0.05K right now. But I was all worked up about it and all excited, and so I began training for it. But it was March, and it was still cold in the mornings, and I hate running in the cold. So I said, I'll wait till warm weather to start training. About 2 weeks ago, Jake came to me. So, when do you want to run that 5K? Not now. I'm not ready yet. Then Josh came to me. He says, when do you want to run that 5K? I said, not now. In the meantime, I told Casey, I went in. You know what, Case? I'm going to run a 5K with Josh and with Jake. You know what she did? She smiled and didn't say a word. And I looked at her, I said, you don't think I'll do it, do you? And this is what she did. So Josh says, there's a 5K that's going to be on Independence Day in Colbert. It's flat. Why don't we do that one? I said, okay, let's do it. Now, I'll tell you, I think because of my pride in this area, this is one of those areas I'm going to have to paddle my own canoe if this is going to happen. But if it kills me, I'm going to crawl across that finish line. Casey's smile just keeps flashing before my eyes, and I've just got to... Well, Brother Matt, you might say, I haven't done that. When it comes to my spiritual life, I was saved by the Spirit, and I'm still walking in the Spirit. That's entirely possible. I know people who are that way. They are consistently walking by the Spirit's power. They're not depending on themselves. It is a great thing to be able to consistently do that. But I know that not everyone here does that. I know not everyone here does that because I don't do it all the time myself. And in case you haven't noticed, I'm here. I fall into this trap of depending on my own power. See, our actions speak louder than our words. We might say, yes, I'm living by faith. Yes, I live a life of dependence on the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of our lives and our actions tell us otherwise. See, the number one way that we disconnect from depending on the Holy Spirit is when we depend on our flesh to try and live right. When we depend on our power to try and live right. Do you know that Paul tells us how we can know if we're depending on our flesh or not? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. You know this passage well. But we'll start in verse 19. Paul tells us that we can know if we are depending on the flesh, on our own power, and not God's power, by this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, when you're depending on your flesh, this is what's going to happen. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, it can be in your heart. It doesn't have to be physical. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry. Idolatry is placing things before God. Witchcraft, hatred. In your actions or in your heart, it could be. Variance, that is contention. Emulations, wrath, that's anger. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to preach through all of those here. I like my job too much. But what we'll see is, from my own experience, I can tell when I'm walking in the flesh. I can tell that no matter how hard I try, when I don't depend on Christ to live through me by the Holy Spirit, I get angry with my kids. When I don't depend on Christ to live through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, I put things before God. When I don't depend on Christ to live through me by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm unconcerned about the lost souls of the men and women who are around me. And I can go weeks and months without giving a clear presentation of the gospel to somebody who is bound for a lost in eternal hell. That's how I can tell when I'm depending on myself. I love what Roy Hessian, one of my favorite writers, said about the works of the flesh. It is hard to believe that these things can proceed from the heart of ministers, evangelists, and Christian workers. But it is true. The simple truth is that the only beautiful thing about the Christian is Jesus Christ. God wants us to recognize that fact is true in our own experience, so that in true brokenness and self-despair, we shall allow Jesus Christ to be our righteousness and holiness and all in all. And that is victory. Contrast, though, the works of the flesh with what Paul tells the works of the Spirit are, or the fruit of the Spirit. You can also tell when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're depending on Him, by the character qualities that are consistently displayed in our lives. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like a complete and a mature Christian. Those character qualities sound like someone who has reached maturity. And it's something that every believer can have in their life. God will start working through you right now in that way. Now, before you come down here at the end of the service and you say, God, I hear you. I'm not where I need to be. God, I'm going to love more. God, I'm going to be more gentle with my kids. God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to do that. Question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?
having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what you do or mature by what you do? It's important to reconnect to the truth that salvation is a work of God and that our sanctification or us living right is also a work of God. See, the moment we get saved, the Bible tells us that we are made positionally righteous. God looks down at the saved person and He sees nothing but Jesus Christ and His sinlessness. It has been imputed to us. It has been given to us. And the goal is for what's on the inside to start showing on the outside. And the only way that happens is by depending on the Holy Spirit. What characterizes your life? The works of the flesh are depending on your own power or the Spirit's power? If the Lord evaluates your life, what does He see? Somebody who is walking by faith, that is depending, or someone who's trying to paddle their own canoe? Charles Trumbull says that Jesus makes two offers to every person. The first offer actually goes to everyone. It is the offer to set us free from the penalty of sin. Because Jesus died in our place, He took the punishment, we can look to Him and we can receive salvation. That's an offer that's made to everyone. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not anything that you have to do. But there's a second offer that He makes as well. He offers to set us free from the power of our sin. This offer is made to those who are saved and thus indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian accepted the first offer. Every Christian received the Holy Spirit. But many Christians have not accepted the second offer. And what it is, a lot of times, is it's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of saying, God, I want You to live through me day by day, moment by moment, minute by minute. But what we do is we think that we have to contribute to it on our own in some way. We think that we have some part in overcoming the power of sin, that our efforts, that our determination will somehow help Jesus get us to victory. As one writer said, as long as you mistakenly believe this, you are as doomed to defeat as you would be doomed to eternal death if you depended upon your working with Christ to pay for the penalty of your sin. This might not apply to everyone. But here's a closing question. Could it be that you don't know the peace, fellowship, and spiritual power of victory in Christ because you have been trying to paddle your own canoe spiritually? If that is true in your life, that is a great place to start with, to look at that. To ask God, God, am I trying to do it on my own or am I depending on You? Paul stated it best, this only what I know of You. Received You the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.